Let us pray. Gracious Father, we lift up our soul into your hands. We thank you so much from the bottom of our heart that you have provided all the needs of our life, especially the need to be saved. Thank you for the gift of salvation that you render through your Son Jesus. And thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we will be able to respond the message of hope with our spirit, with our faith. Thank you for this beautiful Sunday that you have set apart, and this is the day you are blessed, so that whoever observes this Sabbath will be blessed, a special blessing that is like that is not like anything else. We commit our spirit into your hands. Let your Holy Spirit help us to understand what you have to say this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think one unchanging truth of the gospel is Jesus is always with us. But we often leave Jesus out of our own heart. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Is Jesus in your boat? So we are going to answer this question. Is Jesus in your boat? Would you please turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 6. We are going to read verses 16 through 21. Gospel of John, 6 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were willing to, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I think I preached with this text last week on this picnic. But as I meditate more on this passage, I came up with different topic. I think if you recall, Jesus and his disciples went off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee for their mission, so to speak, mission trip. So they left Capernaum and they crossed over the other side of the lake. The other side of the lake is actually southern part, which connects to Jordan River. So they were at the very south of the Sea of Galilee. And if you recall, at that place, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. When people saw Jesus perform this miracle of feeding 5,000 out of a boy's lunch, so to speak, they were so impressed with Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to have their own king. At that moment, Jesus withdrew himself from the crowd because Jesus knew that it's not his time, and that's not his purpose why he came. He had no intention to receive people's attention because his mind was fixed on the kingdom of God. He tried to reach out people to repent and come to heaven. That was his mission. So that was kind of the background. And in order for Jesus to avoid the crowd, he went up to the hills and spent time, perhaps a few hours, and all by himself. It looked like that Jesus' disciples didn't know where Jesus was all along, but they needed to go back to their hometown from the trip as evening was approaching. Look at verses 16 and 17 once more. And now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So what happened here? It is obvious from the text, they had been waiting for Jesus to come until they realized that evening was approaching. I think evening kind of gives up some kind of fear, especially when you have to go back, a few hours to through the sea at night. Probably some kind of fear has gripped the heart of the disciples at this juncture. And Jesus has not come back. They haven't seen him for a few hours. So since they had to go back to Capernaum, they left without Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not really sea. It's just lake, big lake. It's also known as Lake Gennesaret or Lake Tiberias. It is a freshwater lake in Israel, the largest one. And it is approximately 33 miles in circumference and about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So, they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. That means they had to sail back about 13 miles from south tip of the south to the tip of the north, where the Capernaum was located. So what that means is most rowing boat travels 3 to 4 miles an hour, and if they have to travel around 13 miles, that means it would take 3 to 4 hours to sail back to Capernaum from where they were. If they, sail through on the straight line, but as you know, they didn't have any navigation tools, no technology whatsoever, no GPS. So they might go through, not the straight line. That means it could take more than 3 to 4 hours to go back to Capernaum. So they are facing that kind of situation. And unfortunately, they decided to leave without Jesus. So that's kind of the situation. And Gospel writer John himself did not know what happened to Jesus. But obviously, up on the hill, Jesus had been watching them all along. Jesus had not forgotten disciples, but the problem was with the disciples. When evening was approaching, they began to worry about how to go back to their home base through the night, through the sea. They knew, as a seasoned fisherman of Sea of Galilee, how dangerous it could be by sailing through the night. So in the midst of their fear and worry, they made a decisive decision to leave Jesus behind and set sail. Began to set sail. Their decision seems understandable. Yet it was a big mistake. The mistake was to leave without Jesus in their boat. I think we often make the same mistake as the disciples did. If you were to make a movie out of this episode, the screen would cast the picture of these disciples leaving the port in a hurried manner, without having Jesus on board. Probably, if I were the director, I would cast from the mountaintop what's happening and zoom into the boat and then, intentionally capture each one's face, and there is no face of Jesus in that boat. In our life, there are always demanding things. There are that seems to be urgent. May not be important, but seems to be urgent. And as such, we would hurriedly jump into the solution to take care of them. Look like this is the picture this episode cast for each one of us this morning. And yet, in many cases, we forget to inquire Jesus, or even worse, we completely dismiss him and jump into the solution space to take care of the demands of life. There are so many deliverables. There are so many due diligence that we need to take care of. But a lot of times we find in our heart there is no Jesus in us. So in this episode, disciples did not have capacity to have concern over Jesus. They didn't even look for him. They simply passively waited for him to come back to the boat, but Jesus has not come back. And even worse, and they left Jesus behind. How Jesus come back to Capernaum? As I was reading this passage, this question got stuck in my mind. How would Jesus come back to Capernaum without boat? You know, if I were Jesus, I would be very disappointed with disciples' action to set sail without me. I would have felt betrayed, you know, at best. And I was thinking about, as I read this story, in a movie, one of my, it may not be favorite movies in my list, but maybe one of the memorable ones that I still remember. This movie is called Platoon. I don't know, this young generation people, they have no idea what this is, but this is one of the fantastic war movie, Vietnam War movie. You know, the scores of soldiers during Vietnam War had a special mission in the middle of the enemy's turf. So they landed at night and camouflaged, and they tried to do their mission through the days. And as they were dispatched, they synchronized their watch and set time to come back from their missions to be able to catch up the rescue helicopters. If they missed that moment, they will not be able to return to their home base. So every squad member knew that they had to come back on time. If anyone failed to come back, they would know something happened to that missing ones. After completing their missions, every squad member successfully got on board to the rescue helicopter, except Sergeant Elias. They waited, but the time ran out. So they had to take off. But nobody asked, where is Elias? Nobody dared to ask, you know, about where he was. But because of it was a desperate situation, you know, Viet Cong was, you know, coming to chase them, to get them. So they didn't have capacity to think about where is Sergeant Elias. So they took off, and the helicopter took off perhaps 40 to 50 feet off the ground. And from the helicopter, they saw Elias was running, but being chased by handful of the Viet Cong soldiers. He tried to catch the helicopters, but the helicopter already took off. So they tried to help him, but it was too late. And Elias was running toward the helicopter. They spot him, but it was too late. The enemies got him. Elias was shot many times and fell to the ground. If you recall, the picture of the movie is, you know, his last scene that he got shot, and his hands was waving up in the air, and that was the kind of the, you know, movie's the biggest shot. And he fell to the ground. He died. The squad had to leave immediately without Sergeant Elian to save themselves. What happened if they waited another minute? They could have saved him, but they didn't have capacity to wait another minute. Why? Because they had to save their own lives. You know, of course, there are tens of people got on board to the helicopters. That's more important, you know, number-wise, but they didn't have capacity to think about Elias. The fear of losing their own life gripped them. At that moment, they had to make a decision to take off without surgeon Elias. You know, there are some circumstantial similarities, but also differences between the platoon and the Gospel of John, and even our own lives. But the common theme is that in the midst of fear or worries, or even the hurriedness of life, we often fail to have Jesus on board with us. I remember, you know, another commercial, TV commercial, American Express. Don't leave home without American Express. I forgot the name of the actor. Was it Gene Hackman or someone? I forgot. It was very, you know, sound, you know, very, you know, stunned warning. Don't leave home without American Express card. But anyhow, what happened to the disciples when they left Jesus behind? Let's look at next episode, what happened. Verses 18 through 19. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When, therefore, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. You know, the worst thing had happened to the disciples. You know, they tried to avoid this sudden furious storm of the Galilee, but they encountered that in the middle of nowhere. 3-4 miles is about, you know, one third, you know, of the whole trip to go back to Capernaum. They ran into this furious storm. The Sea of Galilee is relatively small in circumference, but it has a very deep basin, very deep, much deeper than a typical lake. And they were also surrounded by the mountain. So because of the mountain surrounded the lake, they have a lot of wind. And the problem is this wind is unpredictable. All of a sudden, wind blew, and then it hit the ocean, hit the sea of lake, hit the water of the lake, and then it stirs up the waves. So that happened. The worst thing happened. You know, Peter probably knew this thing because he was one of the seasoned fishermen of the Sea of Galilee. He grew up there. He was making his life out of fishing business, and he knew that this could happen, but it happened. So the disciples were probably in a small open fishing boat, maybe something like this. You know, very small, narrow fishing boat. They may have, you know, the maximum capacity is maybe 10 to 12 people, small boat like that. So when they encounter this great storm and waves, this will be tossed like, you know, back and forth. It's not a, you know, good experience when you are in the middle of the ocean and then, you know, the water begins to wave like that. I was in a fishing trip in Atlantic City when I was in New Jersey. In the middle of nowhere, there's a lot of waves, and they put their anchor somehow, and the boat doesn't move, and it just tossed back and forth, and I had nausea. I couldn't do anything, just, you know, begin to vomit and then lie down. It was one of the, you know, most miserable experiences that I have with the ocean. And that was probably my last, you know, fishing experience. That's it. I said no more with the boat. I don't know what happened to them, but for them it was even worse because it was at night. It was very dark, no light, and they didn't even know where they were, you know, headed. And they tried to avoid this furious storm, but even leaving Jesus behind, but this thing happened. I believe this was a life and death experience, so to speak. And this is the consequence of maneuvering life without having Jesus on board. You know, without the presence of God, without having Jesus in our boat, this is a consequence when we try to maneuver our life. But down from the hillside, Jesus knew what was going on. This may be a test. Maybe Jesus did not come back to them on time to see how they would react. First of all, they didn't wait for him. So Jesus would have, be very disappointed. But Jesus knew that his disciples left without him, and he also knew that they ran into a trouble. At that moment, Jesus came to the disciples who were struggling with the wind and waves, and Jesus was walking on the sea. This is Jesus' way. Jesus did not take any other boat, but he was walking on the water. And as they saw someone walking on the water, they freaked out. They were more afraid of this ghost than their life itself. They realized that it was Jesus, and then they took him in. The Bible says, that's actually verse 20. They welcome him on board at that moment. So when our strength is failing, he comes with strength we need for the last effort, which leads to peace and victory. Jesus came to rescue. Disciples deserted him, but Jesus did not desert them. This is the grace of Jesus. Look at verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." It is I, do not be afraid. How many times Jesus said this in the Gospel of, in the New Testament? So many, many times. It is I, do not be afraid. It is the wonder of the Christian life that there is nothing that we are left to do alone. Nothing, essentially. And he came to help us. He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." I believe Jesus is speaking to each one of us this morning. It is I, do not be afraid. You know, ego, eimi, it is I. As I said, in the Greek, Greek grammar does not, you don't have to have a subject because the verb has the meaning. What person is speaking? Eimi is am for the first person. So Jesus could have said just eimi means am. But Jesus said, ego, eimi. Ego means I. The word ego, English word came from this ego in Greek word. Ego, eimi, I am. And may phobeste. May is not a phobeste, fear. Phobia, English word phobia came from this phobeste word. So Jesus literally saying, I am, fear not. You know, I am is the name of God who revealed to Moses. I am who I am. Yahweh means I am who I am. Jesus is claiming that he is the great I am. That means the title of the ever-present God. You know, God was there even before we are made. God is with us currently, and God will be with us forever. That's what ever-present God means. Completely sovereign and completely absolute, completely different from who we are. That is who Jesus is. Jesus is claiming his deity. He walks on the water, which is a physical miracle, but also he said, I am who I am. Don't fear not, because I am with you. Look at verse 21. And they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. You know, the disciples had no choice at this moment but to receive Jesus on the boat out of desperation. you know, out of hopeless situation, they welcome him on board. And the struggling boat all of a sudden made it sail to the boat, to the coast, in a blink of an eye. Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the witness of John himself, drug witness, who was there. He felt like this boat just went there. There are still two sort of journey left, you know, but he felt like it just immediately went to the coast of Karpono. That's another miracle, kind of subtle miracle. When Jesus is on board, somehow the boat sails like so quickly. They struggle without Jesus. They try to maneuver their own life, try whatever means they have. They tried it, but it didn't work. But with Jesus, something happened. You know, they get to their destination, their haven, safely. Jesus brought them to the haven. Somehow, in the presence of Jesus, the longest journey is shorter, and hardest battle is easier. So that's the lesson. I don't know what kind of circumstance you are at this juncture of your life. Are you in trouble? Are you feeling lonely? Are you heavy laden? A lot of burdens of your life, deliverables and no time to rest. Are you battling with a series of sickness? Are you overworked? And are you in financial trouble? Are you in financial worry, financial fear? Are you gripped with the fear of life itself, people and things? And are you taking a journey that seems overwhelming to you? Are you taking a new journey of your life? Are you not knowing what tomorrow holds for you? We may have different questions we can ask ourselves this morning. Maybe each one of us is in a different juncture of our own journey called life. No matter what circumstances of life you may find yourself at this juncture, I think the most important thing to remember is to have Jesus on board with you, in your boat. So is Jesus in your boat? Let me ask this simple question. You would answer yourself from the bottom of your heart. Jesus being in your boat means Jesus is the Lord for you. The Lordship of Jesus means that He is the most important person of your life to whom you need to give your full submission. That's what it means. Jesus, if Jesus is in your boat or not, you allow Him to be the driver for you. These days, technology develops, so now people are talking about automatic, automobile that you don't have to drive. I think this is a reminder of that Jesus is a driver. He's a driver for us, not us. We should be on a passenger seat. Don't try to ever to drive your own life without presence of Jesus. Lordship of Jesus means He's the most important person of your life to whom you need to give your full submission. That's it. If Jesus is your Lord, you spend time with Him through the Word of God and prayer. As simple as that. And if Jesus is your Lord, you'd hear Him. And if Jesus is your Lord, you'd obey Him and you'd trust Him in your heart. This is the most important thing. When Jesus is in your boat, that makes a huge difference. That's the lesson that this episode gives, the most important lesson to us. And would you be willing to let Jesus into your boat and have Him know, regard him as your Lord and follow him. Through spending time with him and hearing from him and trusting him and obeying him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your grace prevails. Your grace is bigger than our own sin. Please forgive our own independent spirit at times. All the moments that we have not regarded you as our Lord of our life, we confess today so that we'll be forgiven by your grace. But more importantly, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to be the navigator of our own life. We want to stop maneuvering our own effort without your leadership, without your lordship. We acknowledge that you are the great I am who wants to be our God, who wants to reveal the true nature of God to us so that we would understand the Holy Triune God. Holy Spirit, come powerfully in our hearts so that we would be always willing to submit our full submission to the Lordship of Jesus. We thank you for your presence, Jesus. And you promised that you are always with us, even to the end of the age. We take that promise and accept you as our Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Say.
seated. We continue on with our communion. Matthew 26, verses 26-29. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken up a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity, especially on the Lord's Day, to remember your Son. Our sin is so grave, so serious, that only your Son can redeem. The most precious one, the creator and sustainer and life giver, your Son, along with you, had to come to sacrifice himself, to purchase us and redeem us from the price of sin that we have committed. No words can describe the gravity of our sinfulness. But out of your grace and mercy, you sent your Son to let him die, to be the punishment for our own sin on the cross, such that whoever believes in him, there will be no condemnation any longer with the crimes that we have committed. But Jesus became sin for us. Jesus received all the condemnations that our sin has brought. Let this communion be the time that we recognize our sinfulness, and let it be an opportunity that we confess and be refreshed, and only by the grace of God. At this moment, let us examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup silently for a moment. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we look into our hearts. And all the moment that we live without you, we ask for your forgiveness. And all the moment that we fail to trust in you, but have tried our own maneuvering, please forgive that as well. And all the hearts that are judgmental, we also lift them up into your hands. Please forgive it. And all the hypocritical, you know, attitude and behavior, we also cast out in the name of Jesus. We confess before you. And all the moment that we have failed to give thanks for everything that we have, please forgive our attitude that is not filled with the gratitude to you. Please forgive our complaining, comparing, and competing, and all those things that are not of the Holy Spirit. Please forgive. But as we confess our sins, Father, we'd like to be reminded of your word from Psalm 103. Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sin deserves, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on those who fear him, for as he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust. With this psalm, Father, thank you for the assurance that we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus as we confess our sins before you. And thank you for this covenant that you have made through your Son, the new covenant of the blood that we are going to take. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, can you play the piano? So this bread symbolized the body of Jesus, one body, and it was broken for us. So we are going to break this bread and then take a portion of the body of Jesus. And this cup symbolized the blood of Jesus he shed for our own sin. Let's pray before we take these elements. Father, we are thankful for the bread and cup. Grant us peace, unity, and spiritual nourishment this bread symbolizes. And may this cup speak again of the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I invite each one of you who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior to be renewed by participating this communion. Would you please come forward and take cup and bread and hold it, and we'll eat of them all together. Thank you. Heavenly Father, through this communion that we just had, we just have take part in, you know, we are one with Jesus. We died to our sin as Jesus died too on the cross, and we are risen as Jesus risen from the dead. And thank you, Jesus, that this blood, the covenant of blood, renews our spirit and our body and our soul as we are completely with you at this moment. That the presence of Jesus through the bread and blood continue on for the rest of our life. As Jesus, you promised that you will be with us forever. And we look for the day that you lavish your, you know, beautiful table in your kingdom when you come back. That is not like any other banquet, but banquet of the Lamb of God that is going to take place at your return. Until then, Father, let us live in full trust of you. By loving you with all our strength and mind and spirit and all our, you know, soul, just as you have loved us, and also love others as you have loved us. We thank you for this opportunity, for this renewal. We are clean slate. Thank you for giving us this peace and unity and spiritual nourishment in your spirit. In Christ's name.